If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 13, and also have your spot in that Matthew 5 passage that we just read a few minutes ago, because we're going to be in both places today. But we're talking about the sixth commandment today, which is do not murder, all right? Now, most of us tend to write this commandment off, right? I was like, well, I don't do that one. And so I've never done that a day in my life type of thing. But there's a lot more to this command than what we initially think. Now, granted, not killing someone is obviously a part of this command, but there's a whole lot more that surrounds this command than just not killing someone. The core of this commandment is really an understanding to the value of life and the commitment to preserve human life. That's really what this command is encompassing here. So obeying this command is more than not just killing someone. It's valuing the life of others and realizing that people are precious and that basically the most precious thing on earth is life. For example, James, Jesus' half-brother in the book James, said that this command, do not murder, has everything to do with as well as how we treat the poor. And the way that you treat the poor is encompassed in this command. The prophet Ezekiel and even the apostle Paul both said that they understood that if they do not carry the gospel to people who have never heard about God, then in a sense they are breaking this command. Well, then Jesus explains in the passage that we read earlier that how you feel about people in your heart actually can violate this command. So the question is, have you ever gotten mad at someone and fantasized kind of their demise or their hurt or something like that? If you have, then you've probably broken this command. Back in college, I loved the sitcom Seinfeld. It was one of my favorite shows that I watched. Well, there's an episode where George is kind of at this party and he's eating all these shrimp and he's just shoving shrimp in his face like profusely, like he has shrimp hanging out of his mouth. Well, a guy at the party walks over and he was like, "Hey, George, the ocean called and they need their shrimp back." He was like, "Slow down, bud." Well, it offended and hurt George's feelings so bad. The entire rest of the episode, George is thinking of a comeback to this guy to make that guy feel embarrassed and belittled just like he made him feel. The whole show was about George exacting revenge on this dude that made that comment. That's basically breaking this commandment. That is what Jesus was saying there. And here's what I want to do today. I want to show you how far short we actually fall from this requirement and this command. So I'm going to build a case, and I'm going to show you how this applies to you. And I want to warn you up front that it encompasses a lot, and we're going to deal with a lot, all right? So now the first time we actually see this command is actually in Genesis chapter 9. It was right after God brought the flood. Noah and his family exited the boat, and there was this huge disaster. Obviously, everybody on earth died except for Noah and his family. So immediately after they got off the ark, God reminds Noah about the preciousness of life. And he says to Noah, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. For every beast I will require, and from his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." So God says that the price for taking life is life. So in other words, God is saying that the value of human life is priceless. Because if God had said, you know what, if you take a life, you have to give the family $5 million and just say that will help them overcome the death of their loved one. If God was to say that, then that would basically be putting a price on life, right? But there's no price that you can put on life. Life is priceless. It's to be valued above all things. So that's why God says life for life in this situation. Now, I know some people may get a little hung up on what we just talked about, because there's a lot of things that can encompass that, like capital punishment and everything that goes along with that. And I don't want us to get hung up on that thing in this moment. The main point that God is trying to make here is that human life is the most valuable thing, and it's priceless, and nothing on earth equals its value. that human life is precious. And that's the main thing that we need to understand that's encompassing with this command. Now, that leads us to the question, why is human life precious? Well, God answers that question in verse 6 with what we just read, for man was made in God's image. Human life is precious because we bear the image of God. Now, what does that mean? To be God's image bearer, it means that we reflect certain parts of Him. Now, Scripture does tell us that all of creation, to some extent, kind of reflects God's glory, right? But we need to look at it this way. You know, a mirror reflects better than water does, right? Even though they both can reflect things. But water reflects better than a rock, right? So look at human life as the mirror. It reflects more perfectly God's glory than anything else in creation does. Even though those other things reflect His glory, we're a more perfect vision of God's glory because we were made in His image. And so that we reflect God more clearly than anything else in God's creation. Men and women were created in His image, and because of that, we have incredible value, and each human life is precious. Now, this is the key. When you think of men and women as anything less than the image of God, you've devalued their life. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to think less of human life so that you devalue it, so you take it for granted. And he wants you to think less about what reflects God's glory the most. He wants to wipe out any trace that we have that reflects his image, because when you do that, then the thing that reflects God the most is devalued the most, which affects our view of God. You know, part of the modern and the moral and the academic dilemma is that on the one hand, you want to celebrate and preserve life. But on the other hand, we're trying to get our science and philosophy to prove that there's really nothing special about the human race. Because an evolutionist will argue that we need to end human suffering. Well, why do you need to end human suffering? You know, why is it this cosmic tragedy? If life is nothing but a random series of events, then there's really no purpose in our suffering. And according to them, we're only here because we've outlasted another species and they had to die so that we could be here. So what's special and tragic about our own suffering and pain? Well, the Bible actually is the only thing that gives us that answer, and that is that we were created in the image of God. That's the best explanation, Ben. Because we are made in His image, life is precious and it should be valued. And any other reason just falls way short of that. So with that understanding, what's happening when we murder? We murder because we value something on earth more than we value the lives of others. So we have to kill to get it. And there is something that we need, there's something that we want, that's something that matters to us so much more than that life that we have to end that life for us to get it. And if you're looking through the Bible, you would see several just cold-blooded killings, all right? Now, I kind of looked at several of them and just was like, well, what was the motivation behind those? And I'm not going to go into each of them, but just here were some of the motivations that I found that were behind some of those cold-blooded killings in Scripture. It was greed, it was jealousy, fear, and personal vengeance were kind of, if you wanted to boil everything down into four categories, those were the main four categories that I found. And so the common thread in each of these cases is that somebody values something in their life more than they value the life of that individual. Listen, I told you that all these commandments ultimately go back to idolatry, and this is what I do not kill reverse goes back to. Idolatry is needing something so badly that you feel like you can't go on in your life without it, so you kill to get it. Listen, you're not satisfied for where you are in life, so you take the powers of life and death and take it into your own hands. Now, I want to show you how this applies to you, because really we're just talking about the value of human life right now, and we're going to go into detail what all this can encompass. But I do want to say, I want to go into what is not included in this command. Because there's questions that come up all over the place in three categories, I think, as well. Should this be included in do not murder? First is self-defense. Second is for our police and military using lethal force and just war. Okay, so those are the three categories. So I'm briefly going to hit on those categories and show you why each of those are not included in do not murder. Let's go into self-defense first. It says 22:2 says, it tells us that if you catch a thief breaking in and you strike him so that he dies, the person who strikes him, the blood will not be on their hands. So if someone is threatening your life and you feel the need to protect yourself, your family, or someone who is vulnerable, then you are able to do that. And so the scripture tells us that defending yourself and having to take that action is not do not murder because it's in self-defense. All right, so that's not encompassed in this command. Second, let's talk about the police using lethal force. I have known a lot of police officers who've just struggled with dealing with am I breaking this command by using this? And it's been a true battle internally. It's like, what do I do and stuff like that? Is it okay for me to carry a gun? What if I have to use it? Should I be handing out Bibles instead of doing the stuff that I'm doing? Actually, Scripture does ordain human governments to use force in order to protect life. Romans 13 goes through that for us, that God has ordained our civil governments to actually be a means of protection and a way of preserving life against evil threats against us. So the police using lethal force to protect the communities around them is not encompassed in this command either. All right? And in the same way, just war is not murder either. Romans 13 goes on to say as well that governments are to fight against evil and to destroy it. Now, there have been times throughout history where there have been wars that have not been just. And they probably did fit into these categories. And they were just murderous, vengeance, or basically the rulers were just set out just wanting their own regimes. Now, in saying that, we're not going to go into, which wars were they? Were we in any? I don't want to go into that. But the principle applies that if wars were conducted for the reason that the Bible gives, then it is a just war for that country to be involved in, and it does not fall into this category. Okay? So just know that war is a way for us to protect life against an evil threat. And if there's an evil threat trying to devalue life and trying to kill life, then God has ordained governments to stand up against that to protect life and to use lethal force as well. So here is how I know all of that as well. In Hebrew, there are actually 8 words that are used for killing, okay? The Hebrew language has 8 different words for killing, if you can believe that. There's a word for self-defense. There's a word for the civil governments using lethal force. There's a word for a soldier who kills someone in combat. There's word and so on. There are 8 different words. Well, the word that is used in this command is a cold-blooded killing that has no purpose in it whatsoever. And that's the word that is used here. It didn't use any of the other words. It didn't use any of the words it could have used or added it in. That was the only word for killing that it used. So it is someone taking the life of another individual unnecessarily. And so now that I've told you what is not included in this, let me tell you of a few things that would be included in this list. Abortion. Let me tell you why abortion would be considered by God to be included in this command. Because God intended, we want to protect life at all means. And if we believe that the baby inside the mother's womb is life, then we want to protect it at all costs. So if by any means we do anything to take that life away, then we consider that murder. So abortion would be considered murder in this. Now, the rest of the time, I do want to get to the heart of this command and show you how we violate it a lot more than we think. But turn to me with to Matthew 5 again, and I just want to reread that passage for you. It says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to a judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So let me kind of pull out 4 points from that passage about what "thou shalt not murder" means. The first thing that we see here is having anger towards others that desires their physical harm is a murderous spirit. God said that what God looks at is the heart and not the behavior. There may be 1,000 things throughout the day that you desire that you do not do. And let me just say this, I'm glad you don't do them, okay? Because if we did everything that we felt, we'd be in a whole heap of trouble, okay? I'm glad you don't do it. But your desires also matter a lot. You may say, well, why does it matter if I desire it, but I don't do it, right? Like, what's the big deal in that? Because your desires are actually the real you. If you desire one thing but force yourself to do another, then you're really not doing what you want to do. You want to do that thing. You're desiring to do that thing. So let me ask you a few questions from that. Have you ever delighted in someone else's failure? When you saw someone fail, you're like, "Oh, I love that they failed." I have. Have you? Have you delighted in someone else's failure that has been rude or mean to you? That's a murderous spirit, according to Jesus. Do you have a list of people in your head that you wish would just disappear and get out of your life? They're just so annoying or they're just so mean to you that you'd wish that they would just exit your life. Who is the person that you would love for them to fall flat on their face and be humiliated? Who is that person to you? Do you ever fantasize about telling a person off? Like George and Seinfeld did, you just think about how you're going to get back at them. Maybe who do you gossip about to your friends? Listen, these are all evidences, according to Christ, of a murderous spirit. You may have never acted on it, but the poison is still there inside of you. And the cancer of wickedness is in your soul. And let me tell you, that cancer can spread. And you may be able to withhold a moment, withhold another moment. You may be able to withhold for 5 to 6 to 7 years. But if you let that fester and you let that bottle up, there's going to be a day where you can't withhold it any longer. Because what's in you will eventually come out. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have to deal with the desires as well as you're dealing with the action. Because the desires are what driving the action. And more than times than not, the things that you wish you hadn't have done, you thought about probably a little bit before you actually did the action for a time of being. It typically just wasn't an impulse thing, which at times it can be, but most of the times where I've known I've sinned, that I've regretted, it wasn't an impulse thing. I had thought through it many times before, and I've let my mind go there so often that I then, in turn, it happened. So we have to deal with the desires. Second, thinking of people as anything less than the special image of God that they are is a type of murder. In verse 22, Jesus says that when you insult others or call them a fool, you're guilty of this. So I'm going to be honest with you. I kind of struggle with that. I never really understood that. How is me calling somebody a fool equal to murder? Like, I would read that. I was like, that don't make any sense, God. Like, I'm with you in a lot of other categories. Like, I just don't see how those two things connect. But here's where it is. Calling someone and insulting someone and to call them a derogatory name, you're not recognizing them as the special creation that God created them to be. You're thinking of them less than their image of God that He was created them in, which is a start of a murderous spirit because you're devaluing who they are. You're calling them in derogatory names because you want to bring them down. And Jesus is like, you're devaluing the life. They were created in my image just as much as you were created in my image. And you're devaluing them. Let me ask you this. Do you look at certain people groups that way? You say, oh, those Arabs, you know, across, you know, those Muslims, you know. Do you say that? We say that in a derogatory way, right? We say it in a negative slight. They were created in God's image as well. Do you see people having the same wants and hurts and needs that you have in the people that you're saying that? You know, those people that we say that, maybe the Muslims or the Arabs or whoever it may be, they have the same desires that we do. They have parents that love their kids and want to do their best. They feel pain and loneliness like we do. They bear God's image like we do. Do we see them like that, or do we just see them in the negative devaluing slant? Third, turning a deaf ear to suffering to the poor while living in luxury is a type of murder. Here's what James 5 says. You rich, beyond the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud and are crying out against you, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So basically, it's like for you withholding what God has given you to help those in need, it's like sending them to a day of slaughter. He's talking about people who've turned a deaf ear and went on pursuing the American dream, just piling up stuff for themselves, totally oblivious to the cries of the people around them. You say, well, why is this murder? I didn't do anything to them. Why am I responsible? Am I my brother's keeper? Remember, the whole commandment to not murdering is to value life and to see the preciousness of human life. James says that these rich considered their convenience more important than the lives of those who were in need. And James here is not talking about giving away money. James here is talking about good, equitable, community-benefiting business practices. Basically, he's hitting the rich for they own business, but they didn't take care of the workers. They were just compiling money for themselves. Listen, businesses that take their profits and reinvest them in people is what James is wanting to happen here. He's not saying that there's a problem with being a good business or even getting wealthy. He's saying like it's a problem where you're just compiling stuff for yourself, but yet you're not doing anything to help those in need. It's by hoarding your wealth and pretending it's all about you. And what are you most pursuing in your career? Are you pursuing personal acquisition? Are you pursuing your own wealth? Are you leveraging your gifts to get as much income and get as high as a level as you can? Or is your goal leveraging your gifts and to bless others to preserve human life? What are you doing? Fourth, not giving the gospel to those who God has sent to you. Jesus and or Ezekiel and Paul says that's a type of murder. Look at what it says in Ezekiel 33, 6 and 8. I'll read it for you. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn away from his way, then that wicked person shall die of his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. I mean, that's a pretty straightforward statement. Here's the question for some of us. Do you really believe the gospel? If so, how do you reconcile that with how you live or how little you give or how little urgency you have in your life to tell others about Jesus? I mean, a lot of people don't give sacrificially. A lot of people don't think about mission trips, or you may have kids and they may feel like they're called overseas. You're like, I don't want you going over there. You know, you spend all your money on your stuff, but yet we say we believe the gospel. If we believe the gospel, then our actions should show that. Here's the major point. Listen, human life is precious, and there is nothing on earth we ought to pursue more than that. And what are you pursuing? What are you leveraging your gifts and your talents for in life? You know, we probably started the sermons like, I'm pretty good with this. But the more we get into it, you probably see it's like, man, I'm falling more short of this command than I realize. And say, who can say they haven't desired someone else's harm at some point in their life? And never thought of someone being created in the image of God, but maybe you've devalued them at some point. You know, who has properly valued the lives of others for their whole life? You know, we, in God's eyes, are murderers. And Jesus says that we're in danger of his judgment. So let me make sure we all understand the gospel. Jesus is actually the only one who ever fully lived out this command. But even though he lived the perfect life, guess what his father did? His father offered him up for the sins of everybody. He was executed for our death penalty. Why? Because the Bible says that he was suffering for us. And here's the irony of the whole thing. Never was our murder more on display for when Jesus was on the cross. And when you realize that you were the one that he was on the cross to rescue, then your heart will start to change. You understand that it was your sin that murdered him on the cross. It was your sin that put him there. And because he was willing to go there, now we can have forgiveness of breaking the sixth commandment. And rather than having a heart that just wants to use people and take from them and to exploit them and punish them, you'll find you want to love, to serve, and forgive them in a way that Jesus loved and served and forgave others. Listen, Jesus fulfilled this commandment. He lived it perfectly. He died the penalty where we broke it and actually was murdered for our sins so that we could find forgiveness in him. He changes our hearts so that instead of wanting other people's demise, we can now love and serve them. That is the gospel. Jesus took on our penalty for us. We murdered him so that we could have life. So where are you today? Have you believed in Jesus? Do you understand that he paid your penalty for you? Or maybe you're a Christian today, and maybe you're starting to realize, man, I think a lot of bad thoughts about other people. I want their demise. I hold bitterness. I hold grudges against people all the time. And maybe today you need to say, God, forgive me of breaking the sixth commandment, for wanting people's demise, for not valuing human life like you've called me to value it, and to see that they were created in your image just like I was created in your image. And maybe we need to repent of that today. Whatever it is, during our last song, I'll be down front. If you need to pray, if you need to talk, whatever you need to do, man, just come down front and let's talk through it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Father, thank you for challenging us, Father, for shedding light on the places in our hearts where we don't look often, Father, and we just kind of chalk up things that are like, well, I don't do that. But Father, in reality, we break it a lot more than we think. So Father, I pray that today, Lord, if anybody's struggling with this command today, that Father, that they'll go to you and repent of that. And Father, that we will be a people that will value life, that we will see that they were created in your image. And Father, that we will uphold everything we can to value the life that you created. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen.